4. Hebrews chapter 4, as we continue working through this epistle to the Hebrews, to the those born of Jewish blood, Jewish descent, but born again by the power of God unto new life. As we come and as we've looked through the fourth chapter, we looked last week at verse 14. I want to again spend time today in verse 14, for we did not fully see or digest that verse, if you would. We looked last week at the fact that Jesus Christ is not still in the manger. Jesus Christ is not still in Bethlehem. If in fact you are worshiping a babe in a manger, you have an issue. For our Savior had a beginning in His incarnation in a manger, but He grew up, He served God completely, He was obedient even to the death of the cross, He died upon the cross and resurrected, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if the sum and total of your worship is the babe in the manger, you have an issue. Because if your Savior did not die upon the cross and rise again the third day, you don't have salvation. But therein is Jesus Christ, as we see in this 14th verse, and we will see this morning. We stand together and let's read. We'll just begin with verse 11 of chapter 4 through verse 16. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord add His blessing to His word as we study together. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, O God, that He did not remain in a manger, but O God, that He was crucified according to Your word, that He was raised again on the third day, and, oh God, that even now we know where He is, seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of those He came to save. Oh God, as we spend our time this morning, we have come to worship You. We have come to exalt You and praise You. Oh God, draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh God, declare Him to us. Oh Lord, if there be any here that know not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh God, may You, according to Your mercy, be pleased to grant to them life who have never lived before. Oh God, might You, by the power of Your Spirit, quicken them, make them alive to hear and know, to bow before Jesus Christ. Bless our time together, oh God. May it be pleasing to Thee. May it be edifying for Your children. Oh God, may we grow in faith and obedience to You. We ask all these things through our high priest. Amen. Please be seated. I want to look again, most particularly this morning, at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, this is not a new thought as we come through this letter. As if you'll remember back in chapter 1 as we began, the writer has been declaring Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ to us completely through the letter. He has started in chapter 1 exalting Jesus Christ higher than the angels, higher than the prophets, higher than any man. On par, equal with God. But he made himself lower than the angels. He lowered himself. He stooped down to be one of those horrible humans. He put himself down on our level that he might be one of us. He took on flesh and blood because he came to be our high priest. So because we are flesh and blood, he took on flesh and blood that he might die on our behalf. But this point of him being high priest is not a new point that we come to in chapter 4. If you look back for just a moment to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, we'll see that we've already discussed this. We've already seen this in some detail already. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Our high priest, our great high priest. As we look at this verse this morning, chapter 4, verse 14, and we will look back just for a few moments from time to time to chapter 2 and 3, those verses there in particular, looking at our great high priest, Jesus Christ, I want us to look at these three points. I want us to answer these three questions this morning. Who is this great high priest? Where is this great high priest? And how are we affected by this knowledge of our great high priest? It's all about the great high priest. People claim that Christmas is all about Christ. It tends not to be. But if you are truly a child of God and you are truly here to worship Jesus Christ and God today, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about our great high priest. Because he that comes to God or tries to come to God without coming through Jesus Christ does not have the Father. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So salvation, our eternal life, true worship is all about Jesus Christ. So who is this great high priest? Back to our verse again, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that when then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, that was an easy question to answer, wasn't it? Who is the great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Isn't it wonderful how God in his providence has brought us to this point this day and this holiday season? Because that's what this holiday season is supposed to all be all about, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the providence of God in Kids Club on Monday nights, and we've talked rather extensively about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we avoid the words the birth of Jesus Christ. Not because there's anything wrong with them, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was placed in a manger. But we avoid the birth of Jesus Christ to emphasize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because you see, we were all born, but only Jesus Christ is incarnated. And we want to show the difference. We want to speak of the difference. We want to exalt Jesus Christ in the difference. Because Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ had no beginning. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is his human name. He is the Son of God. We see here united flesh and blood, Jesus, Son of God, eternal being, united. That's what Bethlehem's all about for the true Christian, is Jesus Christ, the incarnated Son of God. We're told in Matthew chapter 1, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God showed us this uniting visibly in Bethlehem, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Eternally God, no beginning, but we see God taking on flesh and blood in Bethlehem. We see God brought forth as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. God who has always been, God the Son, always, no beginning. We see this in John chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Some people miss the fact there that the Word, Logos, there in those first three verses is Jesus Christ. But God in His infinite wisdom said, well, just in case you missed that the Word is Jesus Christ, in verse 14 of that same book, John gives us a definition. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God. Who is this great high priest? It's the incarnated Son of God. Eternally God, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, now in flesh and blood, brought forth as a babe, lowly, meek, and mild, placed in a manger. Humiliation, we might say. Lowering Himself lower than the angels. But how much lower even than you and I? How many of y'all were ever born placed in a manger? None of you. You all had homes. You all had beds. Probably all had cribs. But not Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself. And we see this humbling work of God in Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. Seeing then, the writer says in verse 14, that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. Let us hold fast our profession. Folks, this is no baby we're talking about. This is not the babe in the manger we're talking about now. Our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Our great high priest, as we shall see, seated on the right hand of the Father. That brings me to my next question. Where is this great high priest? Well, the verse tells us again very succinctly, very clearly. He's not in Bethlehem. He's passed into the heavens, the King James Version says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the English here is a little weak. The Greek word, and you'll forgive me for my mispronunciation of Greek, diakomai, means through, not into. So this verse would actually read a little better and be a little more clearly understood. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That same word is used of Jesus in Luke chapter 19. It says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus didn't enter and stay in Jericho. He passed through Jericho. And what the writer's telling us here is Jesus didn't rise up into the clouds and remain there. Jesus Christ passed through the clouds. He's passed through the clouds and into the upper heavens or into the presence of God. As we've already seen in this letter, seated at the right hand of the Father. This point is stressed by the writer in this epistle. In chapter 7, look over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. You see, the writer's not trying to tell us that Jesus has passed into the clouds. He's telling us Jesus has passed through the clouds into heaven itself. That's where Jesus Christ is. Since the letter was written to the Hebrews, Jewish by birth and saved in the new birth, Paul shows them what this means as the picture. It was pictured in the Old Testament teachings of God. Just as the priest in the Old Testament, entered into the temple, and then the priest entered through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, so has Jesus Christ. That's what the priest was showing us when he obeyed God in the temple. He went from the outer part of the temple into the Holy of Holies. And thus has Jesus Christ done. Jesus Christ has taken our sacrifice, Himself, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. He's entered through that veil of the clouds, and He's entered into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Higher than the heavens, we see in chapter 7. Hebrews 6:19. Turn back just a little bit. 6:19. The writer addresses this again. Just as the priest went into the Holy of Holies, passing through the veil, so is Jesus Christ. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus Christ, incarnated, flesh and blood in Bethlehem, grows up as a ministry, crucified on the cross, resurrected the third day, ascends into the heaven through the clouds, through the veil, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Our anchor. Our great high priest. Where is our high priest? He's not on sabbatical. He's not on vacation. He's not wandered off somewhere else. He is ever vigilant. He is ever active in the service of those He came to save in the presence of the Father as the great high priest. Lord willing, next week I plan on continuing in verse 14 again and looking at an aspect that the writer, I think, has implied here, which is a joy to the child of God and an encouragement to the child of God. The fact that we have an anchor within the veil that is sure and steadfast, our great high priest. And what a comfort and joy that is to the child of God. To know that we do not have to meet our Creator. We do not have to meet the holy and righteous God of all creation in our rags, in our unworthiness, or by ourselves. But we have a great high priest who has dressed us in a robe of righteousness, who has placed upon us His holiness, and we enter into the presence of God, the Creator of all things, the God of all creation. We enter into the presence of God with our great high priest going with us to intercede on our behalf when our time comes. But in the meantime, worthless, sinful creatures as we are, we have a great high priest in the presence of the Father interceding upon our behalf. And what a joy and comfort this is to a child of God as we labor here on earth, as we struggle in this life, trying to be the children of God and trying to be what God has commanded us to be. When He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yet as Paul tells us, we war the flesh against the soul and the soul against the flesh. We hate that we do. We desire to do good, but there's a battle continually going on within the child of God. But even as we struggle and even as we fight, we're not alone. We have a great high priest. And our great high priest is in the presence of the Father. He has an audience in the heavens. He has an audience in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God interceding upon our behalf for us. Hebrews 9, the writer continually addressing Jesus Christ entering into the Holy of Holies, says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest, is in the presence of God. Again, in chapter 9, verse 24, Christ does not enter into the holy place made with hands. He's not in the former part of the temple behind the curtain. He's not entered into a temple made with human hands, which are the figures of the true, the verse says, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Our great high priest passed through the clouds as if they were a veil into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. But we have a little more detail than that. Not just entered into heaven, not somewhere up there in heaven, but he occupies a particular place in heaven. Back to chapter 1, verse 3. Let's begin with verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, Jesus the Son of God, our great high priest, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not just in heaven, but seated at the right hand of God. Ever active, ever vigilant, ever serving as our great high priest, ever interceding upon the behalf of the children of God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in the presence of God as our great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. We know who our great high priest is. We know where he is. How are we affected by this knowledge of our great high priest? Many people would say they already knew these facts. Jesus is in heaven. No big deal. How are we affected by this truth? How are we to be affected by this truth? Chapter 4, again, our text for the morning, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The question for us is, how are we affected by this knowledge of our great high priest? Well, the first thing we need to look at and know and make sure we understand is, who are we? Who are we? Are we all we? Are we all us? Is that confusing? There's some great confusion in the world as to who we are and who us are. Who is Jesus Christ interceding on the behalf of? Who are the children of God? Does the passage tell us? How are we affected? He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Who are we? Who is us? Who are our? Having seen this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, we need to know that He differs from other priests. It should be obvious that this is not everyone's priests. Different people have different priests. Only the children of God have Jesus Christ as a great high priest. Let me explain to you, or give you an example of what I mean. I'm going to tax your memories this morning. I'm going to make you go back in history and remember something. See if you can remember something. How many of you changed your menus back in the 70s or 80s? And I have a particular example in mind. How many of you changed your Friday's menus? I'll get a little more detailed. How many of you stopped back in, and I don't remember the exact date, so I'm having to say late 70s, early 80s, and how many of you changed your menus to where you didn't have to eat fish on Friday anymore? Now you could eat other meats on Friday. I grew up in the city, and we went to public schools. And I remember wondering as a child, why is it fish on the menu every Friday? Why every Friday? What's going on? I didn't know until some years later. It was because of Catholicism. In order to make sure that all the Catholic children could obey Catholic doctrine and eat fish on Friday, the schools had to serve fish on Friday. Well, the reason I ask you if your menu changed back in the late 70s and early 80s is all of a sudden their priests told them, you don't have to eat fish anymore on Fridays. You can eat whatever you want to on Fridays. Did your menu change? Mine didn't. Because my priest didn't tell me that I needed to change my menu. My priest never told me I had to eat fish on Fridays. That was their priest. You see, different people have different priests. But when you have a priest, you're supposed to do what your priest tells you to do. And so all the good Catholics could only eat fish on Friday. Now, I'm sure the fishermen of the world were very sad when the Pope changed his mind because fish sales went down. Because all the Catholic people had to obey what their priest told them to do. But you see, their priest is not my priest, and my priest is not their priest. There are other religions who have priests of their own. But you see, Jesus Christ is my priest. Jesus, the Son of God, is my great high priest. Is Jesus, the Son of God, your great high priest? They are only great high priests. They are only priests for their followers. There are many people who claim Jesus Christ as Savior, who claim to be children of God, who claim to have accepted Jesus, and I use that term intentionally, but they don't follow Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. When Jesus called the disciples, He didn't just say, okay, you be ready when I need you. He said, follow me. And that's what God does when He calls men and women born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, to be His children. He says, follow me. And true children of God follow Jesus, their great high priest. And they follow Him in obedience to His word. They follow Him in holiness. They follow Him in righteousness. They live and serve Him and God the Father. They follow their great high priest. Jesus said, by the fruit shall you know them. If they're not following the high priest, it's because He's not their high priest. If they're not obeying Him, if they're not keeping His commands, if they're not walking as the light, as John tells us in the first epistle, then they're liars. They're not the children of God. He's not their great high priest. Is Jesus, the Son of God, your great high priest? Who are the we of the great high priest that Paul refers here to in Hebrews chapter 4? He uses a qualifier three times in this verse. I've already alluded to them. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Who are the we that He refers to? Well, the qualifiers were defined. I told you this teaching didn't start. And if you've read Paul's writings and you know how Paul writes, how he's riding along and he jumps off into a chasing a rabbit, we might call it, you know, like I like to do. Well, that's what Paul has done. And if you look at the text, it goes back to some of the first passages we read, which is back to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 1 for just a minute. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he's talking about the high priest. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Then he jumps into a tangent because he uses Moses as an example. He says, Jesus was faithful in his to God, who called him, in verse 2, as Moses was. And then he goes off into the example of Moses and Jesus, doing a comparison. But he began with the high priest that he was describing to us. He was telling to us, he was teaching to us about Jesus Christ being high priest
in chapter 2, verses 17, 18, chapter 3, verse 1. And then he goes back to it in chapter 4 and verse 14. So when he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It's the same us, it's the same we that he was referring to back here in chapter 3 in verse 1 when he's talking about our great high priest. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You see, it's the same conversation. It's the same teaching he was giving. It's the same we. It's the same great high priest. He is great high priest. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the great high priest for the holy brethren, for those who are partakers of the heavenly calling, for those that are the children of God who have been born again, the new birth, we know it, we call it, to a newness of life, to a new calling, to a new direction, to a new great high priest. They had someone they followed before. Jesus referenced that. You remember as he talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, why can you not understand my words? Why can you not hear me? Because you're not of my Father. You're of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies from the beginning. And you follow him, he said. So you have a great high priest. And if you are one of the we he's talking about, you had a great high priest. You've had someone you followed, and it was Satan. But now, because of the work of God, now because of a new birth, now because all things have passed away and all things have become new, now because the work of God indwelling you, being quickened and made alive, you have a new great high priest. You have a new leader that you follow. You have a new example, and it's Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the children of God are partakers of the heavenly calling because God has called them to holiness. And Jesus Christ has saved them to holiness. And Jesus Christ has brought them from death unto life. And they now follow him. And they now live for him. And so we see a difference in the child of God from the rest of the world. We see a difference in the we and the us and the our that he's talking about. Because Jesus Christ is the great high priest for those who are the children of God. And you remember, I'm going to remind you, chapter 2. If I can pick up the verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. Let's back up to verse 9. But we see Jesus, chapter 2, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death. And you remember that? For whomsoever, not for every man, but for whomsoever. For it became him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ, the captain of their salvation. And the picture there is the captain leading the team, the captain of their salvation, and those that are saved. And he's leading them. The captain leads the followers. He is leading them. So the captain had to be made perfect because he's going to lead them to perfection. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Holy brothers, holy brethren, it says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Those that are sanctified by the sanctifier, Jesus Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they are sanctified are all of one. So he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then the writer goes on to give us some quotations where Jesus says that. Brethren, the children of God. We've discussed that before. We need to be careful who we call brother. I have in times past, in ignorance and error, and I have seen many others
who meet anybody who calls themselves Christian, immediately call them brother. But Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. Not by the fact that they call themselves brother, but there are many false prophets, the Scripture tells us. Many false professors, the Scripture teaches us. Jesus says those that are the true children of God, those that are holy brethren, those who are children of the promise, those who are partakers of the heavenly calling, He's not ashamed to call brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren because He is the sanctifier and He has sanctified them. But He will not call any who are not sanctified brethren. They're not brethren. They're unholy. God, who cannot look upon sin, is not going to look at someone in their sins and call them brother. One of the first things He does in our salvation is to wash us in the blood, make us white as snow, because we're unbearable to Him before. Holy brethren, seeing then that we, the holy brothers, the partakers of the heavenly calling, have a great high priest. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the clouds into heaven, is the great high priest for holy brethren, for partakers of the heavenly calling, for those that are sanctified, for those that are the children of God, for those that follow Him. He's the great high priest for them. Not all have Jesus Christ for a high priest. Not all have Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding on their behalf. Can you imagine the confusion in court if you had to, let's say somebody takes you to court. Somebody falsely accuses you and sues you and takes you to court. And you get to court and you both have the same lawyer. Can you imagine the confusion? Your Honor, that man over there is guilty. Your Honor, this man's just as innocent as the snow. How confusing would that be? But you see, that's the way some people want to claim Jesus Christ is the great high priest interceding on our behalf before the Father. He intercedes for everybody. But you see, God is telling us in His Word, Jesus Christ intercedes for those who are partakers of the heavenly calling, those who are sanctified by Him, the sanctifier. He's the great high priest for the children of God, and the children of God follow Him. We've seen all through the Word, if we do not believe in Him, we have not the promise. We see that in chapter 3. Verse 18 and 19, to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see, everybody that thinks they got the promise don't have the promise. If you're not a believer, you don't have the promise. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower, you're not going to enter into His rest. If you're not a follower, if you're not a believer, you are not a partaker of the heavenly calling. You have not Jesus, the Son of God, as your great high priest. Are you a follower? Verse 11, we read chapter 4, verse 11 this morning. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And I'll remind you, the example he's talking about is the example he gave us in chapter 3, which was the nation of Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt. He sent His servant to bring them out of Egypt. And they didn't trust Him to go into the promised land. And He said, because they didn't believe, they couldn't enter into my rest. Now He goes on to tell us that the rest He's talking about is not the promised land, but heaven itself. Because they did not believe Him, because they did not trust Him, they did not go to heaven. And that's what He's telling us in chapter 4, verse 11. Let us fear. In verse 1, let us fear. But in verse 11, let us labor to enter into that rest so that we do not fall. Are you a believer? Are you a we? Are you an us? Seeing then that we, the partakers of the heavenly calling, the sanctified by the sanctifier, the holy brother, we have a high priest, we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens into the presence of God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest, speaks and instructs the holy brethren, and they obey. What we need to obey here, what we need to do here, as we, the us, the our, are affected by this knowledge of our great high priest, is to do what we're told in verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. But what does that mean? To hold fast our profession. I think Paul here has a mental picture of something he has experienced in his life. When he says, let us hold fast our profession. And I think it all works together. And I actually think you see this as you read through the letter in his examples of Christ within the veil. Ships and anchors. I think that's his mental picture. Ships and anchors. Let me explain what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep." Paul says, three different times I've been on a ship and the ship wrecked. And one night and day, I spent in the ocean all night and all day because of the shipwreck. So we've been in three different shipwrecks. Acts chapter 27, Paul gives us some details about one of those shipwrecks. Verse 39, "When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore." I remind you, they've been on the ship, they've already thrown all the food and the tackle and everything overboard. They just thought they were going to die. God has spoken to Paul, said, everybody stays with the ship, nobody's going to die. You're going to lose the ship, but no life is going to be lost. So, it's cleared up a little bit. The scripture tells us they sounded, do you know what that means, Dwayne? They sounded and they found out how far they were from the shore. They made a noise and they listened for an echo back off the land. And they said, okay, we're closer. Now they time it, kind of like radar does. They knew they were close. They discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if possible, to thrust the ship. They found out how far away they were, so they put the anchors down. It was at night. They put the anchors down to hold the ship steady, to keep it in one place so it didn't move. Next morning, it's enough light. They see this creek. They said, we're going to dive into that creek right there. Maybe we can get the ship into that, and we can get off on land and we'll be safe. Verse 40 said, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart struck fast and remained immovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." Now when they were out in the water, they had the anchors down and the anchors held them in place where they didn't hit anything. That's why they put the anchors down. For safety, for security, to keep the ship from being broken up and them being killed, they put the anchors down to hold them in place. You ever been on a boat and put the anchor down? Do you get to see where the anchor is? No, the anchor enters into a veil of the water and goes down and holds onto something secure and holds you into place. They took the anchors up and they sailed in to try to make land, and the ship was destroyed when they reached the land. I think this is the situation. I think this is what Paul is thinking about as he writes this letter to the Hebrews. In that situation, it was the right thing to do, to pull up the anchors, to let loose where they were, and to flee to the land. But what happened when they let go of the anchors? The ship was destroyed when they got there. We're not talking about ships and anchors here, but Paul uses that picture to illustrate the Christian life in the storms of this life. Back to Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 again. We looked at those verses a minute ago. "Which hope we have," and that's the same "we" again, "as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." Our anchor within the veil, Jesus Christ in the presence of God. The child of God has an anchor. And we're to hold steadfast. What good is the anchor if the ship lets loose the rope? The anchor's no good without the rope. The picture is Jesus Christ entered within the veil. He is our anchor. He's what keeps us here. And Paul says, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let go the anchor. Your faith, your hope, your obedience is your tie to the anchor. They did not believe, so they could not enter into the rest. They had not the anchor within the veil. Paul tells Timothy of a similar situation where they failed in 1 Timothy 1. He tells Timothy some failed to hold fast. Listen to what he says, what happened to them. He says, holding faith, a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some did not hold fast their faith, and their salvation is shipwrecked. You see, I think Paul has this thought in the back of his mind over and over again. He sees Jesus Christ as the anchor for our soul, and our anchor is steadfast and sure in heaven. Unless Christ fails, we have a steadfast and sure anchor. But we must hold fast our profession. Having just concluded a reality check in verses 12 and 13, Paul has talked about the example of those that fell in the wilderness, those that did not receive the promise of God, those that did not go to heaven even though they called themselves the children of God. In verse 4, he comes in and he tells us it was not about the promised land, it is about heaven. He cautions us, let us fear in verse 1. He tells us, let us labor in verse 11 to make sure we're in. Then verse 12, and we've already talked about this, he comes in kind of with a verse that almost looks out of place unless you read it in the context. The word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What he's telling us there is you better make sure that what you have professed is real and genuine, because the word of God is going to come down. And it is sharp and it is alive and powerful, and it's going to divide between what is holy and what is not. And God will discern whether you're a child of God or not. God's not going to take your word for it that you're a Christian. God's going to discern with His word. We see that again, and I use this passage often in Matthew chapter 7 because I'm afraid there's so many people in the church today. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And I will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's a fine line. It cut right down through the church. Those that were obedient, those that were the children of a heavenly calling, those that are holy brethren. He's giving us a warning in verses 12 and 13. Verse 13, he gives a warning to every creature. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Every creature is clear and open, naked and open. And I'll remind you, the word open there is the head laid back with a throat bare, ready to be cut. Before him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's giving us a warning about how precise God's going to be. God knows who are His children and who are not. Don't you be fooled. Warning, Paul is saying, warning, warning, warning. After this reality check, then he comes to verse 14 and tells Christian, there is something different for us. We have a great high priest. We have an anchor. We, the children of God, we who are holy brethren, have an anchor, Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our anchor, which has passed through the clouds and holds us secure into heaven.
We cannot see him there. He's passed through the cloud. He's like an anchor down in the water. We cannot see him, but we know he is there. And we know he is steadfast and sure.
Let us hold on to the rope of hope that is attached to Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. That's what he's talking about, hope. Hope. I'm calling it the rope of hope. But do you know what true hope looks like? There's a lot of people that talk about their hope. There's a lot of people not in a church this morning and not in a church for some weeks or for some months or for some years who still cling on to a hope that they're a Christian. But they don't know what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not wishing.
Amen.
Wishing is wishing. Biblical hope is not wishing. God tells us what hope is. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read these two verses to you. I'm going to give you time to turn. We're already out of time. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What the Scripture is talking about, what God is talking about, is you have a promise that you can't see. But you believe that promise, and so you with patience wait for it. I mentioned a quick example some weeks ago about a bus stop. I thought that's more, and I like that. You can't see the bus coming. You may not have ever been on this corner before, but because there's a sign there that says bus stop, you stand there like an idiot in the rain waiting on a bus. You believe the promise, and you got a hope. Your hope is that bus is coming. I don't mean to wish, but you got to promise the bus is coming, and you stand there and wait in the rain, in the cold, in the wind for the bus because of the promise. That's what hope is. You stand there and wait. But you know what? I saw a picture of hope last night. I want to take a minute and tell you about it. We had holiday get-together over at my brother's house, and almost all the family was there. And y'all all know little AJ. He's back in the back now. Little, quiet, shy AJ. Well, AJ was not last night. He was not little, he was not quiet, and he was not shy. Because AJ had hope. I'm talking about what the Bible talks about with hope. Last night we passed out all the gifts, and because there were so many people, we had people in all the rooms and all the gifts one once. So we had a little army going back and getting gifts and passing them all out. And all the kids, little kids, were gathered together in one room, and they all had their gifts. Well, as we're winding it down, and I'm coming out of the gift room, AJ stopped me and said, I only got two gifts. I said, okay, and went right on. I figured that's about right, two gifts. I'm going on. In a few minutes, I heard AJ stop his dad. I only got two. That's the words that keep ringing in my mind. I only got two. He was now more pointed with his dad than he was with me. He just mentioned it to me. He's making a point with his dad. Now, I only got two, Dad. There's something wrong here. Chris consoled him. It's okay. It's okay. Two gifts. I think he said, oh, yeah, you got nice gifts. That's nice. AJ didn't get quiet or shy or little. AJ continued. AJ continued to tell multiple people. AJ continued and even pushed a point with his mom. And I think there were even tears and crying at some point. The gifts were all gathered, and the gifts were all taken to the cars, and everybody's gone. There's nothing left in the floor. And AJ said, I only got two. I only got two. I'm thinking, okay, you know, somebody got more toys, and he's a little jealous here. This, you know, kids do that, not a problem. I only got two was his point. He would not be denied. Finally, a search was launched. People went to their cars with flashlights, looked at the packages in their cars and the labels, and there was AJ's package in somebody else's car. AJ missed out on a package. There was his gift. Well, now I found out later that back before, like an hour or so before, back before all the food, AJ was shown a package by Grandma. You know how grandmas are. This is your package, and it was placed with all the other packages. AJ had a promise. This is your package. AJ had a hope. I know I got a package, and I didn't get it yet. And I will not be denied till I get what I was promised. That's a hope. He brought it to me. I didn't give him any satisfaction. He didn't let it go. He took it to dad. He didn't give any satisfaction. He didn't let it go. Took it to his mom, and at first he didn't give any satisfaction. He did not let it go. He would not let go. He had a hope. And his hope changed him. His hope affected him. You speak to AJ when he comes out of back this morning, he'll be a little quiet, shy AJ again. Because his promise has been fulfilled now. But you see, when you have a hope, it will change you. People who are not in the house of God this morning and do not attend to the Word of God and do not obey Christ and do not follow the Word of God and are not changed don't have a hope. They don't know of the promise. They don't know of Jesus Christ. They don't care. They've not been given a promise. But you see, we have a promise. We who are the children of God. We are who are holy brethren. Who we who are partakers of the heavenly calling. We who have been sanctified by the sanctifier. We have hope. And those that have hope, they hold fast their profession. I know my great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. And I know He's in heaven. And I know He's holding short. And I'm holding on till He brings me home. And you can't turn and walk away. The true child of God will never walk away. The true child of God will never let go. Those who have let go and walked away never were. They've never tasted. They've never heard. They've never seen. They don't know the promise. If they don't have the promise, they don't have hope. Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. He's passed through the heavens into the veil, seated at the right hand of the Father. Are you affected by this knowledge? Will you persevere because of this knowledge? Are you changed because of this knowledge? Will you hold fast your profession? The true child of God will. We could gather up all the money that any of us have ever heard about and seen about and buy all the gift that all that money could buy, and it would be nothing compared to the gift that God gave of Jesus Christ. May God grant to you His gift of Jesus Christ. May He grant to you faith to believe in that Son and to hold fast that profession until He call you home. Dear God and Father, we thank You, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, God calls us to look past all the lights and the paper and the gifts. Oh God, draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the anchor for the children of God. We ask all these things as we come, the only way we can come, through that Savior and for His glory. Amen.